We turn to Mark chapter 8 this morning and begin at verse 34. This is God's word for us today. Then he called the crowd to him, that's Jesus, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause for a moment and bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity of being in your house this morning. We thank you for the opportunity of bringing our gifts and our offerings before you as well. And we pray that you would take these, that you would bless them, that you would help us to use them wisely for the work of your kingdom here in this place and further afield. We thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, Father God. We thank you for our homes and for our families. We thank you for all that goes on there. We thank you for jobs, for work, for food, for warmth, for clothing, for shelter. Lord, we thank you that you provide so much for us. We thank you ultimately that you provided for our greatest need as you sent Jesus to suffer and to die in our place on the cross. We thank you, we praise you for him. We thank you we've got the opportunity this morning, later in our service, to gather around the Lord's table to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. But until then, Father God, we want to thank you for your word to us as well. Those words we've just read from Mark's Gospel. We pray in these next moments as our hearts are stilled that you would just speak to us clearly through that word this morning. Help us not to be distracted by anything that's going on around us. Help us not to be distracted by thoughts of what lies in front when we go home or on into this week at work or at school or at university. But Lord, in these moments, help us to focus in on your word, on you alone. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, to speaker and to listener alike, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would challenge us, and that you would change us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly after the American Civil War ended, General William T. Sherman's victorious army was scheduled to march in a triumph, one of these triumphal parades to mark the end of the war. They were going through this large city. On the night before, Sherman called in another general, General Oliver Howard, to his room, and he said, "General, you've been at the head of one of our divisions that marched with me through Georgia. And you rightfully ought to ride at the head of your division in the parade tomorrow. But I've been asked to let the general who preceded you to command, who preceded you in commanding the division to go first. I don't know what to do." And General Howard replied, "Well, do you know, I think I'm entitled to go at the front and to lead my division. I led them to victory." And Sherman said, "Yes, you are." He said, "But I believe you're a Christian, and I was wondering if Christian considerations might lead you to yield your rights for the sake of peace." "In that case," said Howard, "of course I'll yield." "All right then," said General Sherman, "I'll go and arrange it. But would you please report to me in the morning at 9? You will be riding with me at the head of the army." Howard's willingness to submit to his commander, to deny himself his rightful place, led to the position of greatest honour. As we continue our studies through Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus share a wonderful paradox similar to this and speak of losing your life in order to save it. Jesus, you'll remember from our recent studies, is bringing his disciples to the point of understanding who he truly is and what he came to do. You'll remember he called them way back at the start of his ministry in Mark 1:17. He said, "Come, follow me." And they have been. They've heard all of his teaching, both in public and in private. They've witnessed all the miracles that he performed. And yet it took time for them to get it. Jesus spoke of them seeing clearly a little bit at a time. They didn't just see it all at once and grasp it. Well, Jesus led them to the point the other week as we were thinking, when Peter was able to confess, "You are the Christ." And in that one moment, Peter and the others have all come to understand Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the promised Messiah. This is a high point for them. Yet in the next moment, their frail human nature, like yours and mine, began to kick in. Jesus spoke of the Messiah's mission, how he would suffer, how he'd be killed, and then raised to life again. But they couldn't get it. It didn't equate with their thoughts of the Messiah. And Jesus had to reprimand them. The trouble, of course, is for them, in their thinking, if a cross lies before Jesus in his future, then a cross must lie before them in their future too. And that is a scary point. Like us, the disciples are interested in the glory, but not in the pain. They want the easy life. In Disney terms, if you've been to Disney World, they want the fast pass for the rides. No waiting in long queues, but the quick route to the peace, the pleasure, the enjoyment of the ride. And many of us would love the same, I'm sure. And many preachers out there, if you're not careful, many preachers out there today will promise you just that. Come to Jesus and everything will be well. Come to Jesus and you'll have wealth and prosperity and everything to go with it. But that's not how it works. That's not what life is all about. That's not what Jesus came and what Jesus taught. You see, there had to be a cross before there could be a crown. There had to be pain before there could be gain, and there had to be suffering before there was glory. Jesus himself went through all of this in order to complete his mission. Why should you or I expect anything different? Jesus goes on today in these verses to speak of the cost of true discipleship. He lays it on the line to his disciples and those who are following along there to be thinking on losing your life to save it. Many believe they can have Jesus and the world as well. Many believe they can claim to be followers of Jesus Christ while they live their lives as they please. But Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms that such notions are utterly false. If a person is going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then there's a very high price to pay. We begin this morning with the pattern for discipleship. In verse 34, we see Jesus call the crowd who are following along to come close and to listen in. And he gathers his disciples in alongside as well. And he says to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He's reminding his disciples of the call to follow him and the cost of doing so. He's offering the crowd gathered around the opportunity once more to follow him, but he doesn't disguise the high personal cost involved. "If you come after me," he says, "here's what you're going to face. Here is what is involved. Here is the pattern to follow. And these are the conditions for true discipleship." And I don't want to shatter anybody's illusions this morning of what it is to follow Jesus and be his disciple. But this is what Jesus says very clearly and very plainly. This is what Jesus had in mind for those who would come after him. And there are three aspects to the pattern of discipleship. The first is surrender. Surrender, surrender, deny yourself. This is where it all starts. This is where coming to Christ all begins. For anybody and everybody who comes to Christ, you start here. And what it means is to disown, to refuse to associate with, or to companion with somebody. The word deny here is the same word used of Peter's denials of Jesus. It's got an added meaning of renouncing, disowning. And Jesus wasn't talking about denying yourself some little pleasure. He's not talking about giving up chocolate for Lent. He was talking about a complete way of life that involved a renunciation of living for your own selfish interests and desires. He was speaking of a life where we embrace the kind of living for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. We deny self and we surrender ourselves to Jesus. And when we obey him and his will, what does that mean in practice for you and for me? It means to give up the right to control our own lives. It means to give that right to Jesus Christ. It means, in simple terms, stop listening to your own voice. Stop leaning on your own power. And stop trying to fulfill your own will and wishes and desires. It means that we will forgo all of our desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We'll stop looking for satisfaction in sex and in material possessions in our careers. We will let go of our ambitions and we will lay them into Jesus' hands. Denying self will involve us recognizing our own sinfulness and selfishness and laying it all to the side in order to follow Jesus. And that is the hardest thing for any one of us to do. We are so self-reliant. We give Jesus part of our life. If you want to picture it like this, we give Jesus the Sunday compartment. And even then, I have to say, sometimes when we give him the Sunday morning compartment, that little hour and a half from 11 to half past 12, depending how long your pastor talks for, of course, maybe a bit longer. But generally speaking, we give Jesus the Sunday compartment. And then for the rest of the week, we do what we want to do. We keep the rest of the week to ourselves. Jesus is calling his disciples. He's calling those who would claim him as their saviour to make a total commitment to his lordship of their lives. He wants absolute control of every single area of our lives. He calls for us to disown ourselves and to give him the reins. And this action, this phrase suggests a once for all action. We are to deny ourselves. We are to forget about us. And we are to surrender our lives over to Jesus. With surrender comes sacrifice. And that's the second part of the pattern. Sacrifice, take up your cross. Many Christians think that to bear their cross means putting up with a difficult spouse. Or coping with a wayward child. Did you hear that grunt from my wife there, by the way? Or dealing with some kind of crazy boss at work. Or else taking up our cross means dealing with a painful, debilitating illness or some physical handicap that we have to cope with. But taking up your cross is not an unavoidable trial that you passively submit to. Jesus says that it must be a daily thing that we actively choose to embrace. So taking up your cross isn't just something we passively accept and get on with. But it's something we choose to do. The cross for his hearers wasn't some nice ornate decoration in our church building. It wasn't some attractive piece of jewellery that we wrap around our necks. Do you know that they reckon that there were 30,000 people who were crucified by the Romans? It was the most barbaric type of death known to humankind. A cross was an instrument of shame, of humiliation, of suffering, of torture, of death. When a person took up their cross, they began a death march. They would carry the cross out of the city and up onto a hill outside of the city. Having laid it down, they would then lie on top of it and be nailed to it. Before that would then be raised in the air. The cross was an instrument of torturous, of slow execution. And Jesus' hearers knew that a person who took up their cross was for all intents and purposes a dead person. A person bearing their own cross gave up all hope and interest in the things of this world, including self-fulfillment. They knew, fine well, that in the hours to come, they would be leaving this world. They were dead to self. And so when Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and to follow him, he's calling for us to die to ourselves. He's calling us to commit to a lifestyle of living death. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what does that mean in practice? It means daily choosing to give up our sinful desires. It means giving up those addictions, that addiction to porn. It means leaving the gambling aside. It means forgetting about the drunken nights out. It means losing the drive to be the best of the best and better than anyone else. It means following biblical ethics in our personal and in our business lives, regardless of the cost involved and incurred. Very simply, it means putting to death our old way of living and seeking to live the way Jesus calls for us to live, the way God intended us to live life, to take up your cross. To take up your cross means that you're willing to identify yourself with Jesus in his death and in his word, regardless of what it costs you personally, publicly, and financially. Surrender. Sacrifice. And now submission. Follow me. This is really a continuation of the others. The true disciple of Jesus Christ turns their back on their self and their old life. The true disciple of Jesus takes up their cross and is willing to lay everything down for the glory of God. And now the true disciple of Jesus takes their place behind the Lord and they follow Jesus wherever he leads. The true disciple walks in total obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the example of Jesus. And that word quite literally means imitate. Imitate me. Jesus says, live like me. Love the Lord your God above all else. Have no other gods before him. Glorify him in your life. Spend time with him. Learn of him. Pray to him. Be reconciled with him. He says, live like me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look out for others. Care for them. Help them. Bring them to Jesus. Quite literally, it means not calling our own shots or doing our own thing, but it means submitting to Jesus' commands and doing his thing. We are to follow Jesus. And note the word in the original Greek is in the present imperative tense. That means it's a continuum. It's an ongoing. It's continuing to follow Jesus, continuing to walk behind him every step of the way, going where he goes, doing what he does. It's an ongoing action for us. We don't just follow Jesus on a Sunday when we're surrounded by other Christians. We follow Jesus all week long in school, in university, in work, in our leisure time. And the verb tenses of those three commands, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow me. All kind of follow on to help us show that we need to continue doing them. We need to keep at it. John MacArthur helpfully puts it like this. He says, if you're going on a trip, on a holiday, a business trip, the first thing you do is say goodbye. The second thing you do is pick up your baggage. And the third thing you do is to proceed on your journey. And that's all Jesus is saying, he says to us. Say goodbye to yourself, pick up your cross, and let's go. Let's get on with living life. So here's the pattern of discipleship. And it's tough. It's not easy. It is costly. Jesus demands a lot. The bar is high. Jesus doesn't want people coming into this with their eyes only half open. He desires that people know the price to be paid. It will not be easy to be a disciple. There will be suffering along the way. People will not get our faith. They will persecute us because of it. But the stakes are high. Eternal life in heaven or an eternity in hell. And that's kind of where Jesus goes next. As he moves from the pattern to the profit and loss. I was going to call this a paradox, but with my banking background, I prefer the profit and loss idea, the accounting term. And discipleship is a matter of profit and loss. It's a question of whether we will waste our lives or whether we will invest our lives. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? When it comes to living life, most people look out for what they can get out of it. They invest their lives in work in order to climb the career ladder and to be recognised as the chief. They look for the acclaim. And let me just take away any doubt or fear here, actually, because sometimes when I say all these things, it makes it sound as if it's a bad thing to do well in the workplace. It's not a bad thing to do well in the workplace, okay? It's good to get on well at your job. It's good to get promotion and to be recognised for the hard work that you do. It's good to have a nice home and a nice car. There's nothing wrong with those things, okay? So I'm not saying they're bad. It's the attitude behind it. So if we're looking for the acclaim, if we're wanting to be the best of the best for the sake of lording it over everybody else, that's where the problem comes in. Others invest their lives in the pursuit of material gain, always looking for the biggest house and the best car and the latest gadgets. They want to look good and to feel good. They want the envious looks of others. Others go down the line of investing their time in good works and in volunteering in their spare time to somehow offset the sinful parts of their lives, as if somehow we could balance the scales out or even tip them somehow in our favour. Jesus is saying here about your life, though, if you want to hang on to it, if you want to keep control of it, if you want to live it your way, if you want to hold your sin, if you want to cherish your sin, you can do it. You can save your life temporarily, but he says you will lose it eternally. That's hell. That is hell, quite literally. Rather, he says, if you lose your life for me and the gospel, then you will save it. If you give up your own rights and your selfish desires and you yield your life to me, that is, live for me, following my ways, then you will save your life eternally. And that means heaven lies in front. Put it another way, Jesus says that if you believe that having your own way, living life on your terms, being your own Lord, is more important to you than surrendering to Jesus, then at the end of the day, you're going to lose your life. But if you yield your life to him now, if you give him total control and seek to follow him always, then he says you're going to save it for all of eternity. From a human perspective, none of this makes much sense, does it? But from heaven's perspective, nothing else makes sense. We have to come willingly. We have to come humbly. We have to come self-sacrificially to Jesus, recognizing our helplessness and our great need of a Saviour. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can. That's the gospel. We thought of that last week. The paradoxical profit and loss continues as Jesus says, what good is it if you gain everything this world has to offer? If you gain the fame and the fortune, but then you lose your soul? What good is it if you spend your life striving for material possessions and worldly happiness and then you die and you go to hell? Was it a good deal? Did you get a good return on your investment? Luke, in his gospel, Luke chapter 12, you can read the parable later, the parable of the rich fool. And the rich fool's looking out at his grounds one day and he's seeing that it's producing a good crop, and he realises he's got nowhere to store it. So what he does is he tears down his barns and he builds bigger barns to store all of the grain and the goods in. And then he sits back and he says, hey, I've got plenty of good things stored up for many years. I can take life easy. I can sit and eat and drink and be merry. And then in that parable, if you read it carefully, then you get the voice coming from heaven that says, you fool, tonight you die. What happens to your goods then? What happens to all that you've worked for and stored up? It's all worthless as you stand before God's judgment seat. I came across a staggering illustration this week of this truth. 180 years after the death of Charlemagne, who was the king of the Frank Empire, around about 1000 AD, 180 years after his death, the subsequent emperor Otto came to investigate Charlemagne's tomb, and they opened his tomb up. And apart from the amazing sight of all the wealth and riches that were buried with him, no good to him in death, but buried with him, as well as that sight, picture this in your mind now, they saw his skeleton, the skeletal remains of the king seated on his throne. And there was a crown on his skull still. And on his lap there was a copy of the Gospels. And with his bony finger resting on a verse. And it was that verse we read. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Now I have no idea if those stories are true or not. I found it in several different places in my trying to back it all up to see if it was. But the picture's there for us. We can try and gain all that we want materially, physically, here on earth. But when we die, it is all a waste of time. Or we can seek to put our trust and our faith. We can invest our lives in following Jesus and gain eternity. Jesus is basically saying here that salvation is a gift of God. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. It is God's gracious gift by grace alone, through faith alone, so that Christ alone, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. I know you know that, but I'm saying it again. There's nothing we can exchange for our soul. So it's time to stop trying to do things our way. And time to simply follow Jesus. Invest your life in the right way. Pattern to follow. Profit and loss to consider in the middle. And then there's the penalty. The penalty that's imposed on those who are not willing to accept Christ and follow him in true discipleship. Verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus has issued the challenge to those gathered around about following him in true discipleship. The price is high. He's challenged the human need to be selfish and meet our own needs and desires. And now he says that for those who will be ashamed of him, those who are unwilling or those who are restrained because of fear of shame or ridicule or disapproval, he says there's a penalty. If they would rather stick with the world, if they would rather stick with doing what the world does rather than following Jesus, then that's okay. But he says they need to be aware that on judgment day, Jesus will have nothing to do with them. If they're ashamed of Jesus now, then Jesus will be ashamed of them on that day when they stand before the judge. In simple terms, if we trust in Jesus, if we believe that he died to save us, if we seek to follow him regardless of the cost, then on judgment day he will stand in our defence. He will say the price is paid. But if we continue to live as the world lives, rejecting Jesus and his ways, and then Jesus will reject us on that day. And what we thought was for our gain on earth will prove to be our loss in eternity. These are hard words this morning from Jesus as he seeks to show his disciples and others the cost of true discipleship. Following Jesus isn't for the faint-hearted. It's not a game to play like our marbles earlier this morning. This morning, the challenge for us all is to be losing your life to save it. We cannot play at being Christians. We cannot give Jesus first place on a Sunday and then relegate him down the line for the rest of the week. It's all or it's nothing. There's a pattern to follow. It involves surrender. It involves sacrifice. It involves submission. We are to deny ourselves. We are to take up our cross. And we are to follow Jesus. It would do us well to consider the implications of what we do and how we live. That there's a balance sheet to look at, profit and loss. And as we do that, we need to be aware of the penalty. The penalty that exists for those who reject Jesus and don't surrender all to him. Jim Elliot was killed at the age of 28 trying to take the gospel to the fierce Auca tribe in Ecuador. At age 22, he wrote the following in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Friends, it's time to give up living life our way and fully commit to following Jesus and living his ways. "If anyone would come after me," said Jesus, "then he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. And he must follow me." Let's pray together. Father God, we so often we seem to come before you and thank you for some hard words that we've just read. And we do that again today, Father God, because these words are tough. We are selfish people, or we are self-reliant people. We like to try and do things our own way so much of the time. And yet, Father God, when it comes to saving ourselves, we simply cannot do it. And so we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus died in our place, paying the price for our sin, so that we could be saved. And so, Father God, we pray this morning that you would help each and every one of us in this room to willingly lay down our own way, our own selfish desires, our own self-reliance. And Father God, completely to walk in Jesus' ways this day and in the coming days. Father God, would you help us to take up our cross? Would you help us to deny ourselves? And would you help us to follow Jesus closely? And Father God, for any in this place this morning who have never done that before, or who have and have slipped away, then Lord, would you just speak directly to their hearts and into their lives today? Would you challenge them about their way of life and living? And would you help give them the strength and the courage to be willing to lay it all down to follow Jesus? Father God, it's not an easy decision. But I do pray in these moments